Almighty Father, Thou who art King of kings and Lord of lords, Thou who art the King of all the world, we come to Thee. We come to Thee very humbly, and again we beseech of Thee that Thy Holy Spirit will lead us into truth. Father, as we're going on in the Gospel of Mark, we have come now to the confession of Peter, when he confessed that Thou art the Christ, that the Lord Jesus was the Christ. O Father, we pray that we may really see the spiritual content of that confession. We pray that that confession may also be our confession, that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ that He is indeed the Messiah who was promised, the Messiah who did come to take away our sins. Father, we covet this for each one of us who is listening. Oh, how we desire that each one of us may know Jesus Christ as our Messiah, that we will not look upon Him simply as a man who walked the dusty shores of the dusty paths of Palestine so long ago, a rabbi who healed, a rabbi who had some principles to lay down whereby we might enjoy the more abundant life. Could it be that we may see that in the Lord Jesus Christ we are looking at eternal God Himself, the Messiah, who came to provide a sin offering for us? Father, bless us now, therefore, as we continue our study. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have come to a very significant part of the Bible. Oh my, every part of the Bible is significant. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction and training in righteousness. But sometimes a passage seems to be just a little more significant than the last one, and it seems as we're going through the Gospel of Mark, at least in my own personal blessing, as I learn from this study. Remember, I'm the one who receives the greatest blessing because I'm the first one who has learned this. I find that each passage seems to be more fascinating than the last one. Well, now we've come to this very interesting passage where Jesus has gone way up to the north to Caesarea Philippi, and there he raises the all-important question, "Whom do men say that I am?" As I indicated in our last study, the only references in the entire Bible to Caesarea Philippi are in connection with this event, that is, with the asking of this question, "Whom do men say that I am?" And we've already seen that the word Caesarea Philippi, the name of the city that they came to, was given it by King Philip, who was a son of Herod the Great and who ruled the northern province, while two of his brothers ruled the Herod who killed Jesus, or who Jesus was came before at the time of his crucifixion, ruled farther to the south, and another brother ruled another area. Philip ruled way to the north, and included among the cities that he ruled over was the city of Caesarea Philippi. And he had given it this name in honor of the greatest king of the earth of that day, Caesar, who ruled from Rome. And then, of course, he also gave himself much honor by also adding his name, Philip, or Philippi. And so we have the name Caesarea Philippi, and in the gospel context, our eyes are focused on the kings of this world, on the kings who rule over the affairs of men, insofar as man looks at them. And it is in this context that Jesus raises the question, "Whom do men say that I am?" Now, we've already looked at verse 28 a little bit. They answered, the disciples answered, some say, "John the Baptist." John the Baptist had come on the scene as the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was a shining light in that he dared to stand there at the Jordan River crying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, Very much as Jesus also proclaimed the gospel, Jesus also indicated the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist very quickly had been put in prison. There he had been beheaded and the disciples buried him. He had shone very brightly for just a very small time, yet he had become the talk of conversation in all of Israel. They sensed that he was a man sent by God. And now some 35 years later or thereabouts, And now a few months later, here is Jesus of Nazareth up around the city of Capernaum, around the Sea of Galilee, and he also is saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so there were many from Herod on down who believed that he was the resurrection of John the Baptist. Others said that he was Elijah. Now, how did they get that? Well, they had read the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament it had indicated that before the dreadful day of the Lord would come, the great and notable day, Elijah must come. They read this in Zechariah chapter 4. And let me just read that so you can see where, or Malachi chapter 4 rather, you can see where they got this idea. We read in verse 5 of Malachi 4, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." They misread this, even as many people do today. And they really believe that Christ was the reincarnation of Elijah, and he was fulfilling this particular prophecy. They failed to realize that this prophecy was pointing to John the Baptist. The Bible is very clear that John the Baptist was not the reincarnation of Elijah. Rather, as Luke 1 verse 17 puts it, he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He was the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 4 verse 5, and he came before the great and dreadful day of the Lord came. What was the great and dreadful day of the Lord? The cross. The day when judgment was poured out upon all of those who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, not upon us literally. It was upon Christ who had become our substitute in bearing the wrath of God for our sins. But that was judgment day in every sense of the word. It was an exact copy, or it is very much like, let me put it that way, of the judgment day at the end of time, which will also be a great and terrible day when the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be poured out upon the unsaved who are not saved. And so even in this passage of Malachi 4, there is a reminder to us, make sure that you are saved. It causes again to reflect on the fact that there is a judgment day coming. Well, then others said in Mark chapter 8, verse 28, that Christ was one of the prophets. How did they get that idea? Back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, the great prophet Moses, the great leader of the children of Israel, had said that God was going to raise up a prophet like unto me. Him ye shall heed. Christ, of course, did come as a great prophet, as one who was declaring the Word of God. Fact is, he was the greatest of the prophets because he was the Word of God. But the Israelites, as they read Deuteronomy 18, did not understand that this was talking about the coming Messiah. This was talking about the coming Lord Jesus. They understood this, that it was only referring to the resurrection of one of the prophets. Some prophet like unto Moses. Perhaps even Moses might come back. They didn't really know. They had not read the Bible carefully enough. If they had read it very carefully, they would have understood that when the Christ would come, when the Messiah would come, he would be an entirely separate individual. He would be the God-man. He would be God with us. But this is the kind of reaction that was going through the nation of Israel as Jesus was healing the sick, as he was doing this miracle and that miracle and proclaiming the kingdom of God. But now we come to the $64 question, the all-important question. He saith unto them, that is, Christ said to the disciples, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. Now this was a tremendous assertion. A tremendous assertion. The word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Mashiach or Messiah. Peter was saying, Thou art the Messiah. In Matthew chapter 16, there is a further development of this. We read where he said, Thou art the Christ, this is verse 16 of Matthew 16, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. There is the full statement of this, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what is the implication of this particular statement of Peter, this confession of Peter? Thou art the Christ. And how does it relate to the fact that Christ has taken his disciples way to the north to this Roman city that features the names of the kings who ruled over the known world of that day, Caesar and Philip? What does it have to do with that? I believe that in this statement, God is tying us right back into Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, we have a very beautiful prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me turn to that. We read in Psalm 2, verse 1, Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Can you see why I'm reading Psalm 2? Who was the greatest king of the earth of the day that Jesus is asking the question, Who do men say that I am? The greatest king of the known world was Caesar. Was Caesar. And was Caesar ready to bow and scrape before Jehovah God, before the God of the world? The answer is no, not at all. He really felt that he was the supreme ruler who ruled under him, Philip. And Philip also, like Herod, was convinced that he was a ruler in his own right. And they were actually in rebellion against God. They were not those who believed in Christ as their Messiah. They did not believe in God as the one who had created the heavens and the earth. They believed that they were kings in their own right. Can you see? Well, we're going to see how that ties in with the fact that Jesus has taken his disciples to Caesarea Philippi. And so we read in Psalm 2, verse 4, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Who is this king that God has set on his holy hill of Zion? Who is this king? Well, it's the Messiah who was to come. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. In Psalm 2, God is holding up in opposition to each other, so that on the one hand we have the kings of the world who believe that they are ruling, they are have the ultimate authority. They are the ones who can do their own way. And on the other hand, he has set over against them the Messiah who would come. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. In other words, the coming Son of God would be the king that was set up in opposition to the kings of this world. Notice it says, This day have I begotten thee. The Lord Jesus is the Messiah. He is the king that had come in fulfillment of the prophecy of Psalm 2. And as this confession is taken, this confession comes from the lips of the Apostle Peter, Thou art the Christ, Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. God has put within the heart of Peter to indicate what God had prophesied in Psalm 2, and indicating thereby that this psalm had now come to fruition. This psalm had become fulfilled. This prophecy had become fulfilled. The king had come. The Lord Jesus was the king. He was the son that God had set upon his holy hill of Zion. He was the king that God had set there. He came in opposition to the kings of this world. The kings of this world would do their way. But when it was all done, it would be King Jesus who would bring all of the kings of this world into subjection. All would bow their knee before him. All would come under damnation because of their sins and be removed into hell. Well, now when we reflect on this testimony, this confession of Peter, Thou art the Christ, Thou art the Messiah, we wonder, was it really so that the Messiah was pointing to a king that was to come? The fact that Jesus came as the Messiah, does this mean that he really came as a king? Didn't he come as the suffering servant? Didn't he come as the one who was to be maligned by men and to take upon himself our sins? Did he really come as a king? Did he really come as the Messiah? Do we have a lot of other proof of this? Well, let me develop this for just a little while, because this is such an important truth. And I'll show you, after we go on for a little while, why this is so important. Because I'm afraid that many people today, many well-meaning theologians today, do not sense at all that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Wait a minute, are you saying there are those who say that he isn't the Messiah? Doesn't every Christian say that? Well, yes, a lot of people say it. But do they really believe it, that he was the Messiah? Because what was the Messiah? According to what we're going to discover in the Bible, the Messiah would come as a king. And yet all kinds of people are saying today that Jesus did not come as a king. You read many books on prophecy, and they say he did not come as a king. He's going to come. Maybe during the coming millennium he will rule as a king. But he did not come as a king. They work real hard to show that he did not come as a king. Well, let's really develop this a little bit. First of all, let me establish that he indeed was the Messiah, just with one other verse. In John chapter 1, verse 41. Because the word Christ does mean Messiah, and the Bible shows this itself to us, every time you read about the Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, and you find this title of Christ, of God, of the Son of God, the title Christ assigned to him again and again and again in the New Testament. So there is abundant proof that he was the Messiah. But the verse that really stands out is John 1, verse 41, where Andrew is speaking. He findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. The disciples knew that he was the Messiah, the promised King of the Old Testament. Well, let's see once what the Old Testament has to say about the fact that he would be a king. Let's begin, and there are a great many passages that deal with this. I've only selected a few of them in order to give us an idea of the way God has prophesied this. We read in Psalm 24, verse 7, Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, or Jehovah of hosts. He is the King of glory. Well, now, the word Lord here is the word Jehovah. And we read in Isaiah chapter 43, God declares in verse 11, I am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. Verse 14 of Isaiah 43, Thus saith Jehovah, or the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. You see, these verses already are beginning to develop the fact that Christ, who is the Savior, who is the Redeemer, he is Jehovah. And therefore, according to Psalm 24, he is the King of glory. Well, let's go on. There are many, many passages that emphasize the fact that he is the Messiah, would be king. In Psalm 89, beginning in verse 18, we read, For the Lord, that is Jehovah, is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. And then it goes on and talks about who this Holy One of Israel is. We read in verse 26, He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I will make him my firstborn. Remember Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 or 16, where it says of Jesus that he was the firstborn of all creation. And in that passage, God emphasizes that the word firstborn there means that he has the preeminence over all things, and he is the first one who resurrected from the dead. That is, because he was victorious over death, therefore a vast company of people also have become born from above, have received the new birth, and in that sense he is the firstborn. And then we go on in verse 27, He is higher than the kings of the earth. And we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, where it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and says that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And then we go on in Psalm 89, My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Now this is prophesying concerning the coming Messiah who would come. In this passage, he is called David, my servant, in verse 20, because he was typified by David, and he is seated on the throne of David. He has continued the throne of David. David sat on a temporal throne. Christ is seated on an eternal throne, but he is of the seed of David. He is in the direct kingly line back to David, because David was his forebear. Well, we have to stop right there. In my next study, I'd like to just offer a few more passages that emphasize that the Messiah who would come as a king. And then we'll see once how this was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.